He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
I realized last time that I said I would go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11 and leave off the subject of Christian fundraising, if I may say that I've turned it into that. But I'm not going to do that right away because I thought about this a fair amount and believe that there still needs to be some things said. What we see in the Christian world today is nothing like what we see the Apostle Paul doing. And I think we need to understand why that is. Why is it that we can see these scriptures that teach us about how the Apostle raised money outside the gathering of the believers? He left it as a matter of private conscience. He left it as a matter to make sure there was a willing thing, that it was according to the way that God had prospered the individuals, that it was for a specific need, which was the need of other brethren, specific other brethren who were in a particular cause of oppression economically. And how is it that we started with that and we end up, that's the Bible teaching, and that's all the Bible teaching concerning giving in the Scripture. It's a limited subject about those things, and it's outside the context of our gatherings, of our Christian meetings. How is it that we've come from there into the place where we're being fundraised all the time, that our Christian meetings can't take place without some kind of a collection, whereby these collections are said to be biblical, they're said to be God's pattern for us, they're said to be God's program for us? How do we get into such a situation like this where, in essence, our churches have become taxing entities, placing compulsion on us as brothers and sisters to give for this, that, and the other cause? How has that happened? Well, we can see from the Scriptures, I believe, how that has happened, and I want to go down that avenue a little bit with you today so that you're not in a desperate mind that God did not foresee and instruct us in these things, because, in fact, we should have anticipated them. It explains to us a great deal about why the Apostle was so careful in this matter of money, and I think it also gives us a forward look to what we can anticipate as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ's return comes nearer. So I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, where the Lord, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, where the Lord makes a very interesting statement to the religious people, the Pharisees, who asked him this question in verse 11, or verse 10. We'll just begin with verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans, or tax collectors, and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what this means, or learn this meaning. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here the Scriptures teach us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to receive sacrifices. The Lord does not desire from us a sacrifice for our sins, but that he not only didn't come to receive a sacrifice for sins, but he came to be the sacrifice for sins. And in fact, the book of Hebrews goes on and tells us that this one he had offered once a sacrifice for sin, has forever sat down at the right hand of God. And so it is the case that God desires to have mercy on us and not for us to sacrifice ourselves for our sins. Now, this principle is the substantial principle that separates Christianity from every other idea or concept of salvation from our sins. Christianity teaches us that someone has come and died for our sins, and that there's nothing that we can do about it but to receive a sacrifice, not to give one. Now there is a place for sacrificial giving, but not in light of our sins. And let me assure you that every form of compulsion, every form of where we are grudging, always has to do with preying upon some kind of guilt for our sins, some kind of notion that we have failed, whenever compulsion comes into play, it does not proceed from faith. It proceeds from a different principle. And of course, all that does not proceed from faith is sin inside of our Christian life. And so, here the Lord lays down this principle that sacrifice for sin is something He never wants to see from any of us. It is something that He has given in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to all of us. So God gave us our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, who is the sacrifice for our sins. After He did it once, He sat down forever. His last words to us, it's finished. That's a true matter. And so this idea of giving in restitution or from guilt, which becomes compulsion in our minds, is totally alien to the principle of the grace of God through faith. Now, it doesn't matter what we do in terms of our giving as much as how we go about it. God wants His things His way, including Christian giving. And don't be deceived about this. It is possible that you can be, that rewards that are available for you for following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and doing that those works which God has prepared for you to walk in, it is possible for you to be beguiled and cheated or have your reward stolen by men who would mislead you. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's the system that men build. Here's the religious system that men build. Men always build religious systems based on your guilt for sin, and they always affect you in the way of compulsion. The grace of God is never compelling. When we say that the love of Jesus Christ constrains us, it is not the word compels us, it is the word that it throngs us, that it surrounds us, that it's under us, that it's around us, that it's all, that by there is such great love by Christ for us that we are constrained by His love. Very different than any compulsion. And Christ never compels us. Men compel us. Sometimes the Lord, it is the Lord's will that we go along with the compulsions of men. But God never compels us, but He leads us by His grace through faith. And there is no substitute for leading a pleasing life to God on the principle of faith. It is without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there is no substitute to be led by the Spirit of God. Yet men try to substitute their compulsions for that. And what happens when they develop a system? For that, we can turn to John chapter 2. And here we'll see one of the most effective religious systems ever created on earth. Here we see New Testament Judaism, which the Lord came, and in part, He came to judge. And the Lord judged this Jewish system because it was alien and hostile to Himself. And so we'll look in John chapter 2, in verse 18, and here after the Lord's first miracle. This is the first cleansing of the temple, the time of the first cleansing of the temple. After this, after His miracle at Cana, it says, after this He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So here He went down to Capernaum during the season of Passover, and when Passover became near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Three times the Jewish males go to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Sukkoth, or Tabernacles. And here is Jews' Passover, so of course He's going to Jerusalem, and He's in the temple precincts, and He found in the temple, verse 14 of John chapter 2, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Now, what are they doing here? They're selling sacrifices. They're selling sacrifices. Now, remember that the Lord said, He told the Pharisees, who didn't understand this, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy in place instead of sacrifices. Well, they're wedded to this system of sacrifices, and hey, let me tell you something. There's a lot of money in guilt. There is a huge amount of money in guilt. And this is a sacrificial system set up by God. And you say, well, why would God set up a system that all it does is remind people of their guilt? Because the law, that was its purpose. The purpose of the law was to remind and convince men in Israel that they're sinners. That was the purpose of it. And then they would see a sacrifice that could never take away their sins and could never make their consciences pure. And that would serve to remind them that they needed a better sacrifice, that they needed a lasting sacrifice. They would understand the principle that sacrifice for sin was necessary, but they would also understand that the blood of bulls and goats, doves, so forth, oxen, sheep, that this blood could never take away their sin or purify their conscience. So that now would declare to them their need. And as they looked in the scripture, they could see that the Lord will provide himself a lamb, as Abraham told Isaac, and that when the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ came, they would understand exactly what it teaches in Hebrews, that this man offers one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins, period, and then forever sits down at the right hand of God. So here now is this system, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and what does he find about this system? Well, he found in the temple those that are selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. Now, there was no place in the temple for this activity. There, as the temple was designed by God, there was nowhere for this activity to be carried out. So where did the Jews carry this activity out? They carried this activity out in the court of the Gentiles. At another time, in another place, in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ drives these people out, and he tells them that my Father's house is a house of prayer for all the nations. That it was Israel's purpose not to make money off the use the Gentile place in the temple, and God has always had a place for the Gentiles in his economy. Here, the court of the Gentiles, the Jews used, instead of reaching the Gentiles in that court, they set up their tables to make money off the Jewish comers and have a prominent place to sell them sheep, oxen, doves, and to change the money. So here they had a little banking system set up and a little system of selling sacrifices. Now, the comer was supposed to bring his own sacrifice. Part of the commendation to conscience that the law provided was that the sinner was to bring his own sacrifice. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't bring any sacrifice for sin. I want you to notice that. He didn't need to. He had no sin. But here now, the comer was supposed to find his own sacrifice, was supposed to understand exactly what it was, but religious people circumvented the whole process of commendation to conscience and set up this little banking system and a system of selling sacrifices. And here, of course, the Lord, when he sees this, maybe you want to know about the banking system. You see, there are changers of money. Well, this now was part of the Pharisees' deal, and the Sadducees were together with them on this. But here is mostly the Pharisees' deal, who declared that the money of the Roman government was not fit money, that it was unclean money. And so the only money that you could buy sacrifices with was temple money. Well, if you've traveled a little bit, you've been involved in foreign currency exchange and so forth, you understand that when somebody refuses one form of money and demands another form of money, that that's going to cost you not only the money that they demand, but it's going to cost you something on the exchange into that money, and it's going to cost you something on the exchange out of that money. So here would the believers from all over the world come, and they would likely be bringing the money of the empire, or perhaps they had a local currency of their own. There's no evidence that Roman currency eliminated all other currencies in the world. And so they would come with their currencies, and no doubt they would have to pay a pretty sizable chunk of extra change to convert their currency into an invented currency by the Jews, which was the temple coins. And so they'd have to buy temple coins, which were only good for buying sacrifices in the temple. Okay, maybe you could also get, a glass of water, a bottle of water. Maybe you're certainly not going to get a hot dog in there, but maybe you could get something else from this, other services. Who knows how far this system got? I don't care to guess at it because I'm sure however far it got, it hasn't got as elaborate and as notorious as the Christian system of extortion of believers. But in any case, they set up this banking system whereby they had to change their money first into temple coins by their sacrifice. And then, of course, with whatever change they had left over, they had to go change it back into their own currency or Roman currency, and they would lose on both of those transactions. So here are three transactions of money-making that were going on right smack in the temple in the court of the Gentiles. And when the Lord saw this, it tells us in verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Now, let me just describe for you so that you don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ flew off at the handle. God forbid we should talk like that about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go through the dramatic action here, explain exactly what it is he did do, what it is he didn't do, and let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, the Son of God who knew no sin, who gave himself for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we'll do that in just a minute. You're listening to BibleStudy.net and John Malone, that's me. Be right back with you. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Savior's love for me.
So now we look at this passage, John chapter 2. We're looking at the subject of the Lord's dealing with his father's house in light of money issues that have gotten out of control. And here it says that he found those in the temple that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, those three things, and the changers of the money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Now he's going to say something else too, but let's first look at his action so that we understand it very well. First thing, he made a scourge of small cords. He made a scourge of small cords, straps, probably leather, something like that, and put it into his hand. And he drove them all out of the temple. Now these are those who sold, and he began to drive them out. Now, how did he do that? Well, he couldn't overpower all of them as men would think. I mean, here's one fella and probably scores of other fellas. But of course, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this sense, he has such moral authority because he's in his Father's house. And let me just say, there is moral authority in our Father's house. Our Father's house is characterized by the moral authority of the Son of God. And just as he had authority over his Father's house in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ is head over his Father's household, which is the church, which is his body, of which he is the risen head. And so he is the head of his own household, which is his Father's house. And he still has authority. And his authority is not to be usurped by the arrangements of men. And the apostle was very jealous for the authority of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in his own house, and didn't dream to usurp his authority in his home. And you have your home, and when you have others in your home, when you have others come into your house, do you set up a tollway for them to come in? Well, pay the entrance fee as you come in. Have you made your house this? Maybe you have. But God has not done such a thing. And the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, does not have a tollway entrance. In fact, God isn't interested in receiving anything in his house. He is interested in giving in his house. And his house is a house of prayer for all the nations. His house is available and open to everyone. And his house is a house where he gives to us the truth. Now that's God's house today. Here we see God's house yesterday, which was the temple, not today, but which was the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the moral authority that he has in himself, made up a scourge of cords and drove out all of those who were so misusing his Father's house. And he drove out the sheep and the oxen. He drove all the men out, and the sheep and the oxen. Now, that's what he did with this scourge of small cords. Now, after that, he poured out the money changers' money. That is, he just threw the money. He just dumped the money and overthrew their tables. So, he completely obliterated this banking system. He drove the sacrifices out of the temple itself, out of that court that we believe this to be the court of the Gentiles. He drove the animals out. He drove those that sold the animals out, as they had no place there. He overthrew the changers' money, so they weren't entitled to it. It wasn't there. This was ill-gotten gain. This was a wrong gain. So he pours it out, and he overthrows the tables. And then he says to them that sold the doves, and this, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's not in a fury. He's not out of control. He's not going to start beating the doves or overthrowing the doves' cages that they were in or anything like that. He says unto them that sold the doves, he said, take these things out of here. Take them out. So even in this period of great righteous indignation, you see the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who cares for all the doves. He's the one that cares for all the animals. He's the one that cares for all the birds. He's the one that cares for all the insects. And he's the one that cares for you. You take your next breath at his expense. You exhale under his power. You're breathing His air. You're walking on His earth. And, of course, that heart that is beating, He keeps it beating. He keeps your mind working. He holds you together so that you don't explode like some kind of nuclear reaction. He's the one that holds the electrons in orbit around your atoms. He's the one that holds your molecular structure together. This is the same one who is indignant here at the mishandling of his father's house. Now, he tells him to take it out. Now, here's what he says. Finally, verse 16, John chapter 2, verse 16, "Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Do not turn my father's house into a shopping mall." Now, that's what he says. Let me tell you something. Church buildings today, and I don't say that the churches of today are church buildings, but men today are very busy turning their church structures into gymnasiums, shopping malls, and everything else. I assure you that today this very thing is going on beyond whatever happened in the temple. This is one of the things we read in the scripture, and we see the Jews' religion and how horrible it gets, and we're rightly criticizing and saying they shouldn't have done that. But I can assure you that since the word of God has gone out to the Gentiles, and God is taking out of the Gentiles and the remnant of Israel, a people unto His name, the Gentilish practices have exceeded the bounds of Jewish practices inside the church of God. Not that, by the way, Jewish practices aren't still being found in churches that are horrible. We find the whole thing. But let me get to my main point today, which is that these made my father's house, with the Lord Jesus, "Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise or an emporium." Don't make my father's house an emporium. Well, just as soon as the Lord says, don't do that, you know that there's going to be plenty of men that do that. But we've gotten beyond making the household of the Lord merely an emporium, merely a place of merchandising. In fact, the scripture prophesies in 2 Peter that it would get worse, and it has gotten worse. Let me read now to you out of 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the first verse. And I'm going to say something about the dispensational quality of this, and I'm going to say, of course, what needs to be said about what goes on. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people," that's the people of Israel, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or sneakily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean early destruction. It doesn't mean that their destruction will happen real soon. What it means is that their destruction, when it happens, will happen quickly. And that's the kind of judgments that you see the Lord bringing in. He may delay it. He's long-suffering. But when the Lord does bring destruction upon someone, He brings it very quickly, and suddenly they're broken, and that beyond remedy, as the proverb says. "Many," verse 2, "many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, here's a prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 2. And he says, in a previous dispensation, there were false prophets among Israel. God sent prophets to Israel. In a previous dispensation, there were false prophets. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." False teachers. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the apostle does not say that there will be false prophets among God's people. Here he's prophesying the time of the end. The time, by the way, that we live in, the very day in which we're living, which is the day when is marked by what? Well, it's marked by false teachers. Well, that's the apostle Peter, showing the inspiration of Scripture, by the way, prophesies that there'll be false teachers among God's people in the dispensation that we're in, the church which is His body, and not false prophets, because there aren't any prophets anymore. But there are teachers today. And because there's no more prophets, but there are teachers, then we see here that this is being fulfilled. And it says they sneakily bring in damnable or heresies that need to be judged. They secretly are sowing in, and this secret doesn't mean that they don't know it themselves. It means that they do it under cover of darkness, that they do it with chicanery, that they do it with stealth. And this is has to do with being a sneak. And of course, we have nothing. We have nothing if we don't have a whole lot of sneaks in the Church of God today. We have many sneaks. And where do you find these sneaks? Well, if they're going to bring in damnable heresies, do you really think that they're going to bring in heresies down at the bar? Do you really think they're going to bring heresies into the house of God down at the gas station or at your office place? No. Where are you going to find these? You're going to find these heresies brought in churches. You're going to find the heretic in the pulpit. That's where you're going to find him. You're going to find him in and around the pulpit. You're going to find him in the pulpit or against the pulpit. That's where you find the heretic. It doesn't have to do with what you see on TV. It has to do with what's going on in your local church. Well, many will follow their pernicious ways. Many, not few, many. And the sum of that result is that the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, in our day, that's what we find. We find the way of truth evil spoken of. Why? Well, sex, money, and power, that's why. We find the way of truth evil spoken of because there are those who, in the name of Christ, whom they deny, even those who deny him, by the way, go about acquiring for themselves sex, money, and power, utilizing the pulpits and the churches to do it. And so that's a pernicious way of behavior, and the way of truth is evil spoken of. Verse 3, through covetousness. So you will always find this in these pernicious people and in these that the false teachers that 2 Peter is talking about. You will always find covetousness. Through covetousness shall they with pretended words make merchandise of you. So here now we find merchandise again. We found Lord saying, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And now we see a prophecy saying, listen, these false teachers will come in and they won't just make the house of God, which is the church, which is his body, which is people, a house of merchandise. They will make you merchandise. With pretended words, they will merchandise you. Merchandise you. Now, what does it mean to be merchandise? Well, it means to be bought and sold. It means to be bought and sold. You can be bought and sold by what you listen to. If you're taught falsely and you believe it, you've been sold. We even call it, you've been sold a bill of goods. You've been sold. And by the way, it's your life. You see, life isn't of the thing, it doesn't consist of the things you have. Your life consists of the faith that you have and that you walk in. And here it says, through covetousness. That's what drives them. With pretended words, they sell you. They sell you. They buy and sell you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Now, I won't go further into 2 Peter chapter 1. You go read that. Be a noble Berean and see if these things aren't so. But we combine John chapter 2 with 2 Peter chapter 2, and we find a couple things we don't like. And what are those things? Well, in Israel, we saw that the house of God was made an emporium. That's being done today. But we see even more than that. God's people will be bought and sold through by covetous false teachers that enter in among God's people. Well, what do we do about it? Well, we teach about it. We teach the truth about it. That's what we do. And that is enough for God's people, is to know the truth, because they'll be set free from the bondage that these men would place them in. And you have no excuse for believing a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, here's what I know. I can just teach the truth of God to you, and as a child of God, you have a witness in yourself. When I read the scriptures and I say, look at this, here's the Lord stopping his house from becoming a house of merchandise. Here's a prophecy saying that men will come along and buy and sell the believers, and actually not just make the house of God a place of merchandising, but will actually sell the house of God. Then Yeah, I know if you have the Spirit of God in you, you look at the Scriptures, you have an inner witness, I've given you the outer witness, you can rescue yourself from this horrible thing that goes on. Now, what does God really want? Well, God wants a sacrifice, but what kind of sacrifice does He want? He has two sacrifices that He wants. He wants the sacrifice of our lips. There, Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By Him, therefore, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Who offered Himself in our behalf, who sacrificed Himself for our behalf." Recognize this. This is not our home. We have here no continuing city. This is not where we belong. This is not our permanent dwelling. We walk around in these tents. This is what the Apostle Paul was teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's teaching against these principles in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's why we're taking them up. We're in the study of 2 Corinthians, believe it or not. Here's Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, that is by our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer, because He has sacrificed for our sins, Himself. Now we don't offer any more sacrifice for sins, but what do we offer? We offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Well, that's not really a sacrifice. That's not really a sacrifice. But it is a sacrifice in the sense of this. In place of a sacrifice that men used to bring in the old economy, we don't have to bring anything, so we just praise God for that. We praise God for that, and we offer, therefore, a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, not the fruit of the works of our hands, but the fruit of an abundant heart, giving thanks to His name for saving our sorry selves. And so now, we learn also in Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, that is to have fellowship, to do good and to let an overflowing heart show the love of God which is shed abroad in it to our brethren, which may have to do with communicating the things that you have. If you have the Scriptures, if God has given to you Scripture truth, then you fellowship by communicating those things. And we hope BibleStudy.net is an evidence of that. If you have cash money and you don't have, and somebody else doesn't, then you can communicate that. But what is it? It is the abundant heart that is overflowing with the love of God, who's not been compelled, who does not grudge, who's hilarious about this, to do good and to communicate. Verse 16, Hebrews 13, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now we talk about sacrifices. These are not sacrifices for sins. In fact, this sacrifice is part of the living sacrifice of Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at that when we come back. I'm John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net. I hope that you're being encouraged with this.
He bore it all that I might in His presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of sin.
So the wages of sin.
I don't want to know.
I don't want to know.
I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on.
And on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
I'll be with my Lord.
roll on.
How the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
The life I have lived,
the life I have lived,
and the path I have trod,
and the path I have trod.
Well, I hope that someday,
well, I hope that someday,
will be pleasing to God,
will be pleasing to God.
When I stand at His throne,
when I stand at His throne,
I know I won't be alone.
We're going to turn to Romans chapter 12 in just a moment to get the principle as we recover ourselves a little bit out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We remember 2 Corinthians 8, the fifth verse, where the apostle was boasting on the Macedonians. You remember what he said? He said, look, these fellas gave of themselves first. They gave themselves first. What is it when we're satisfied simply with the results of fundraising? We are not concerned about the individual. We give up the concern of the individual. We lose the principle that God loves a hilarious giver. We fail to preserve the conscience of the man. And instead, we're okay with putting him under compulsion. But here's what the Macedonians did that the apostle praised them for and used as an example for the Corinthians. He said in verse 5, here's what they did. Not as we'd hoped, but first they gave of their own selves. They gave of themselves first. Now, what does that mean? That means they gave themselves to God first. It says they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us according to the will of God. Now, if you're on the outside of this and somebody hands you $100, you don't know what happened. He may have felt sorry for you. He may have felt compelled. His wife may have told him, you give that man $100 or I'm not going to talk to you for a week. And then maybe he said, promise? Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay, fine. And he was compelled. Maybe somebody else told him he should do it. And so he said, okay, I guess I'll get a bad reputation with that guy if I don't do what he says. And we get the result that we desire. But that's not the result that God desires. God desires that brother to give himself to him. God desires that that brother would first give himself to the Lord, and then he would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will. I know it never enters a fundraiser's mind that God may not want somebody to give to his cause. He'll always say, well, the grace of God in that man's life caused him to give to me. But he'll never say the grace of God in that man's life caused him to withhold from me. But in fact, that may very well be the case. And so we don't know based on the result. We can't tell if we get money or we don't get money. We can't tell how God's moving in a life. Maybe that God wants that brother to give us something and he's withholding it from us against God's will. Maybe God doesn't want that brother to give to us at all, and he's actually following God's will by not. All this, we should just stay out of it. And that's what the apostle did. He stayed out of it. He said, this is just between you and God. You, according to how God has prospered you, you give. Here's something I know that God, here's a need that God has that I know he wants to take care of. And, of course, it had nothing to do with any of the apostles' needs or anything else. In fact, he was arranging to give these funds to those, many of whom would later reject him in such a clear and obvious way. So here we have the principle at work that is most important for us to keep and to follow, and which is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. After all these things, if God doesn't need money, God doesn't need you to give him any money. If God needed money, he wouldn't ask you for it anyway. This is all a test of our faith in him. And the important results are that we do his will. We might say, it's a game, although God is not ever unserious, but we might say this is a game or a test that God has set up to see how well you do at it. He is more desirous to reward you than you are to get the reward. So just do it his way and get his wonderful reward, which indeed is the true riches. And what are those true riches? Well, today, it's the Word of God in your life. And tomorrow, it's a great crown on top of your eternal life. Now, here's Romans 12, which talks about Christian reasoning. And here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasoned out or thought out service. I believe that the New American Standard just calls this your logical service, but here it is in the King James, your reasonable service. Now, some say service of worship, but that's added. It just says here is reasonable service for you, understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, how that he saved you, how that he bought you with a price, how that you're redeemed, how that he's going to reward you if you'll walk according to his leading. And he said, and now the apostle says, look, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, of course, this is on its face, this living sacrifice. This is an oxymoron. In fact, it is an oxymoron. On its face, it looks like a contradiction in terms, living sacrifice. Because a sacrifice is killed, is dead. But of course, it is an oxymoron. It makes a lot of sense because, in fact, we have who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have passed through death into life. And now what we have on the other side is a living sacrifice. Well, again, he uses the figure. This is not really a sacrifice at all. You don't sacrifice something when it's not yours. And you can't sacrifice something that isn't yours. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So it's not really a sacrifice. But in the sense of presentation, it is in place of a sacrifice, brethren, present yourselves to God as his instruments. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now that's the amazing part. Look, everybody has to come to God by the way of sacrifice. But those who came by way of sacrifice in the law, they went away with a bad conscience. They had to repeat this every year. They had to keep coming back and offering new sacrifices again because it was impossible that the blood of their sacrifice could take away sin and make the comer thereunto mature or perfect. Not so with you. A perfect sacrifice has been made in your behalf. You don't need to bring one. You need to understand it. And now you get to bring yourself holy, acceptable unto God, made acceptable by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is only the only reasonable thing that you can do. And that's why it's called here your logical or your thought-out service. Your thought-out service. And this now is in place of all ritual. This now is in all place of any services that go on in religion. We call our gatherings and our church meetings. We try to keep it that way because there's no services. The only reasonable service is that I present myself to God as an instrument that he has made righteous and that I become filled with the knowledge of His will, that I might fulfill that which He has prepared for me to walk in. And then, of course, what is our reasonable service? What is our thought-out way of living our lives? Verse 2, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. So the first thing it is to refuse that stamping out process, to refuse being some kind of blow-up injection mold that the world pumps out, some kind of plasticized bit of plasma which the world can then stamp into its own form. Be not conformed to this world. That's exactly what it means. This world is in enmity against God. So the first thing is resist. Don't be stamped out in the world's mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And once your mind is renewed, now what can you do? Well, you can do what the apostle commends us to do. Prove all things. And what sort of proof can you do? Prove that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People say, listen, I'm having a hard time finding out what the will of God is. Well, you present yourselves a living sacrifice. You reason it out. You present yourself to God, and you'll know what the will of God is. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, you'll prove it out by living it out. And that's one of the, that is the great interest, that is the great fascination, that is the great reward of the Christian life, is that we live it out on the principle of grace through faith. We actually prove what is His will in our life. And by the way, that is the only reasonable, that is the only logical, may I say, that's the only sane thing for a Christian to do. So what is this whole system of compulsion? Well, it's a borrowed system. It is a system borrowed from the world. And by the way, you know, the world is really better at this than Christians are. The world is very good at this system of compulsion, this system of economy that produces the financial results that it wants. And of course, here now men become covetous inside the churches, and so what do? They hire consulting firms from the world. They read marketing books from the world. They adopt all the means of the world to achieve the world's ends, which is a pile of money at the end of their process. And they are successful at it. Let me assure you that guilt, compulsion, all of these things, they really work and they really can raise up some money. And you can get yourself a big pile of money the better you get at doing it. But what is our purpose? Our purpose is to not be conformed to this world, not to be stamped out as marketing agents to this world, whereby we no longer become salt and light to this world, but we become just like the world, and the world turns on us and tears us to pieces because of it. But instead, we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, where do we get renewal of our minds? How is it that we can let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom and understanding, except that we turn to the Word of God and that we let the Word of God work its way out in our lives? You know, we've talked about having the implanted Word. We need with meekness to listen to that Word that's been planted in us, the Word of God, coming to us on the outside, witnessing within our spirit and God the Holy Spirit on the inside of our lives. And now we understand that we are being transformed to be different than the world. It all ends up being the same money. A dollar in the world is a dollar among God's people. But oh, what a huge difference there is in the way that it flows. Oh, what a huge difference it is in what it represents. And if you're only concerned with the money and you're not concerned, and one is not concerned with the motivation and the spirit behind it, well, then we miss the best thing that God has for us and the very thing that God can reward us for. Well, I've taken quite a while in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Every time I say I'm done with it, I feel like I have to come back and make a re-emphasis of this particular portion. But we are going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to see the apostles in chapter 10 and chapter 11, the apostles' defense of his ministry, which pathetically he needs to make in Corinth. And we'll do that right here on BibleStudy.net. Won't you come back to us? And in the meantime, may God bless you in the meditation of His Word.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.